ask. Brother Jim, is service 7 o'clock or 7:30 Wednesday night? I think you'd get a better crowd if you had it at 7. Okay, if that'd really help, yeah. We'll start now. Okay. 7 o'clock, Wednesday night. Please open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Bye, Andrew. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, get a grip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Therefore, notice the word we, that's a first person, ought to give the more earnest. Heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, notice the word we, should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we, notice the we, first person, that means the author who is writing this is including himself, escape if we, that be us as well, neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us, that be us, by them that heard him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Some people think that the text, or what he is writing here, is addressing those that are not saved. That is not a true biblical interpretation. He's not saying to the unsaved, although you could apply it, don't neglect the Savior. But rather, the true meaning is, how shall we who are saved escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I don't think it's an injustice to preach it and to reach out to the unconverted to say, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? But notice he says, how shall we escape? He's writing to those that know the Lord, that are saved. Now, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he's including himself and says, how can I neglect so great a salvation? Paul even said, I'm a debtor. Now, I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. The most popular opinion is that it was Paul. If Paul didn't write it, the second most popular opinion, it was Barnabas. If neither of them wrote it, then Titus is the third choice, but whoever wrote it, I believe it's safe and correct to say this one who wrote it was saved. And when he said, "How shall we escape?" he was including himself. It's referring to the neglecting that Paul could do concerning his salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let me try to explain what this means and give life to it. The author is writing to those, as I've already said, to those that are already saved. The writer is admonishing them to keep growing in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you've been given such a wonderful gift, so great salvation. The old song writers had it right when one wrote and said, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." In other words, keep on keeping on now that you have been given so great a salvation. The Apostle Paul was saying, now that you're saved, don't let the newness wear off. Don't just sit down and do nothing about it. He's saying, don't neglect that great salvation that you've been given. And then he uses for an example or an illustration in the text, he's including the children of Israel who had left the land of Egypt, and they had been saved by so great a salvation. When we say, how were they saved by so great a salvation? They were saved by such a great salvation when there was blood put on the doorpost and the death angel passed by. They were saved then. They were saved by such a great salvation when, after they left Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. What an amazing miracle for them to end up on dry ground and saw the armies of Egypt drowned in the Red Sea. They received such a great salvation when they were in the wilderness now and manna from heaven that came and fed them. So great a salvation. It was such a great salvation that when Moses took his rod and struck the rock of Horeb and water came forth, and that rock was Christ. They received so great a salvation. They also received so great a salvation now that they're in the wilderness to be given a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God gave them such a great salvation. They went across the wilderness, and now they came to the door of the promised land that had been promised them to their great father Abraham. And remember, now that they are right ready to go into Canaan land, they had been commanded to go in and to possess the land. But those that were sent, their job was not to determine if they should go. Their job was to determine how they should go. And so 12 spies were sent. And when they got together, they came back and they said, "We should not go." And that was when they neglected so great a salvation. Not to go into the promised land, that decision for not following on and not following the man of God that God had raised up was neglecting so great a salvation. God did not call them to go into the promised land to spy it out if they should go. That decision had been made years earlier when it had been promised to Abraham, and etc. and so forth. And by them saying, we will not go in, they were neglecting so great a salvation. You see, the promised land is not a symbol of heaven. The promised land is a symbol of the victorious, spirit-filled life. Egypt is a symbol of the natural man, which they came out of. The wilderness is a symbol of, and I don't like the word, a carnal Christian or someone who is unwilling and undedicated. The promised land is a symbol of the spiritual, obedient Christian that has advanced and is following God, and they are not neglecting so great a salvation. The Apostle Paul is saying it is so great that they neglected by not moving ahead so great a salvation. Now, these Israelites, where he uses for an illustration of saying, don't neglect so great a salvation as they did. And just how great was it? Let's go back again. It was so great they were saved by the Passover lamb, by the blood on the doorpost. It was so great that they walked through the Red Sea. Imagine walking through a Red Sea with walls of water and going to dry land. It was such a great salvation getting to the other side. They saw that the mightiest army on the face of the earth was baptized in the Red Sea. It was such a great salvation that now once they cross, they're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was such a great salvation that God sent manna and fed them every day. And one of those vitamin D tablets of manna that sustained them every morning fresh on the ground. It was so great a salvation that when the rock was smitten at Horeb, the water came forth. And God said, it's such a great salvation that you won't escape if you don't go ahead, move ahead, and enter into the promised land. If you don't get inside that promised land as commanded, you will have neglected so great salvation. And you will not escape the correction, the judgment, and the wrath of Almighty God. Because by refusing to move ahead, God put them in the wilderness for the next 40 miserable, wretched, long years in the wilderness. Why? Because they neglected so great a salvation. And God comes to us this morning and he says, I have given you so great a salvation. How dare you neglect that salvation? Now let me bring to you a homespun illustration, and I hope it'll help us understand a little better. My parents had three children. I was their favorite boy. I had two sisters. And it was Christmas time. I think I was around the age of 14, and I went to my mother and father, and I asked them, could I have a bicycle for Christmas? And my father worked hard. He was a tile setter, worked hard for his money. And I was thrilled on that Christmas morning when Dad said, son, would you go into the backyard? I think your dog did something. You need to clean it up. He always loved to surprise you. And when I went out to clean up what my dog had done, there was that brand new 26-inch Schwinn 3-speed red bicycle. And I was as thrilled as could be when I saw that 3-speed red Schwinn top-of-the-line bicycle. And anybody that lived back then knows that Schwinn was the top of the line of a bicycle. Now, other kids in the neighborhood were getting bicycles. They were getting a Stingray. Remember the Stingray? It had the high handlebars and had that long seat. And you could do a wheelie with it. You couldn't do a wheelie with a Schwinn. That thing was too elegant to do a wheelie on it. But it was the premier bicycle. And I remember when I got it, I was so happy and excited and thrilled that my dad said to me, son, My father said, I've never paid this much money for a Christmas gift on any of you kids. I found out, I think he paid around $65 for this three-speed, beautiful red Schwinn bicycle. Had a kickstand and the little gear thing was up on the right hand. And he said, this is the most expensive gift I've ever spent. And I thought to myself, yeah, but I'm worth it. But my dad said, son, you take care of this bicycle. You keep it. You take care of it. You be responsible for it. You don't just let it down when you're done riding it. There's a kickstand. You set it up. When you've been out going to wherever you're going in our backyard where you're to park it, you've got to open the gate, lift it up, put it in, and put it where it properly belongs. You want to make sure you keep the chain oiled and that things are working and keep the chrome on that wheels shiny. And son, woe be to you if you don't treat that gift that I have given you with responsibility. How many have ever heard the newness wears off? How many have ever heard teenagers can have numbskull in their heads for brains? Well, at first, I was excited about that bicycle. I would, after going throughout the neighborhood or doing what I would do, I would bring that bike in, I'd open that back gate, I'd lift it up, I'd roll it into the spot, I'd put down that kickstand, and I'd park that bike, and I almost would salute that bike because I had a three-speed red bicycle, Schwinn, that was the premier. But the newness wore off, and I began to get sloppy with how I treated that bike. After all, I was hungry. I couldn't wait till I had to run into the kitchen and get something to eat. And so I would sometimes pull up into the backyard rather than lift it up, open the backyard gate, and put it in where it belongs. I'd just drop it right there, wouldn't even put it up on the kickstand and run inside, get something to eat. That happened a few occasions, and that bike got parked out overnight outside of the yard when one morning I remember my dad came into my bedroom, woke me up and said, son, get up. I thought, what? He said, how dare you treat so great a salvation? I mean, how dare you treat so great a gift that I worked so hard to get? He said, that bike is out there outside where it belongs. It's not parked where it's supposed to. You didn't even have the courtesy to put it upright with the kickstand. And now it's starting to get a little rust and debris, and you put it in the weeds. Now you get your hind end out of bed, and you get out there, and you get that bike, and you put it where it belongs. How many remember the good old days? Yeah, what side are you on? And this is exactly what God is saying to us in Hebrews chapter 2. God says, I paid the greatest price ever paid for anything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God said, the greatest price that I have paid for anything was the price that I paid for your salvation. So great a salvation. And God says, how dare you neglect so great a salvation? Can I put some rubber to the road and can I make this a little bit more illustrative? How dare you stay home on Sunday morning and not go to church when I've given you so great a salvation? How dare you rob God of tithes and offerings that are his when I have given you so great a salvation? How dare you neglect prayer when I've given you so great a salvation? How dare you neglect your soul and your Bible reading when I've given you so great a salvation? How dare you neglect and forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is when I have given you so great a salvation? I want to repeat again. How dare you sit there and rob God of tithes and offerings that are his when he has given you so great a salvation? Can I hear amen from at least the tithers? How dare you let a lost world go to hell when I've given you such a great salvation. The message of grace was given to you, and when you have been given so great a salvation, how dare you keep it to yourself? How dare you neglect so great a salvation? And God is saying, I gave you the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. And God pity you. And you'll not escape if you neglect so great a salvation. I'm going to repeat, how dare you sit at home week after week after week and forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is and neglect so great a salvation? How dare you put things before God when God has put nothing before you and He gave His Son? How dare you do that? And how, Paul says, shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? God said, I gave you such a great salvation. Don't you neglect it. How dare those 9 lepers, after they received so great a healing, that only one return to give thanks? How dare them? How dare people not pay their vows when God delivered them from such a great deliverance and did such a great thing in their life? How dare they not pay their vows? I've told the story, and I won't mention the name, but we had received one of the most amazing miracles in our church in White Salmon, of a woman who could not have a child, and at the age of 40 had a baby, a miracle. And they knew it was a miracle. Everyone rejoiced it was a miracle. But after that child was born, that family stayed out of church for the next 10 years. How dare they respond that way? I'm seeing the reaping of such a decision now. How dare you forget what God has done? How dare we neglect such a wonderful gift that God has given us? It was rainy. It didn't bother Dad to wake me up, even though it was rainy outside, when he said, get out of bed, put on your clothes, you get that bike out of the weeds. And that was almost child abuse. That's how we think today, but God knows I needed it. But God comes to me as a preacher, just as well as He had come to you. And He'd say to me, how dare you neglect your calling and not study and pray and seek God and try to hear from God to have the best food for your people on Sunday morning? How dare I neglect the calling upon my life? How dare America forget God after all that God has done for it? And we could go on quite a while on that one. But I shudder when I think, when the scripture says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And America has been given so much. How dare they kick God out of the schools? How dare they kick God out of our courtroom? How dare they kick God out of our justice system? When the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How dare one neglect so great a salvation? No wonder the sermon said, as I preached a few weeks ago, the greatest sin you can ever commit is to refuse Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That will be the greatest sin that you, or I don't mean you, but those that have refused Him will grieve over throughout eternity, that they neglected receiving so great a gift. But now that we have received Him as a church, how dare we neglect Him? We click our tongues as those we look out in the world. We say, how dare you refuse Jesus? How wrong of you not to accept Jesus? How horrible for you not to accept Jesus? And yet here we are. And we have received so great a salvation ourselves. How dare we neglect so great a salvation? How dare we rob God of his tithes and his offerings? How dare we neglect the house of God? How dare we don't pray when we should be praying? How dare we don't read the word when we should be reading it? How dare we not share the gospel to a lost and dying world when he told us to do so? Now, how great is this salvation? It's so great. So, when Jesus said, God so loved the world, that word so means you can't describe how great it is. So is a word that describes the infinite. In Acts 14:1, we read these words. They so spake that multitudes believed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? There's no way to describe in human vocabulary how much God loved the world. One songwriter did the best he could, and I believe was anointed with wonderful words when he wrote that song, Could We With Ink the Ocean Feel? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky, the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure. Many a time I've enjoyed a record I have that plays that. And when he sings the love of God, so rich and free, I find myself on many occasions just dropping to my knees and weeping and saying, oh God, your love is so great. Your love, your love, your love. You know, you tell your wife and your kids you love them. You tell your grandkids that you love them, and properly so. But when you say, I love you so much, that means you can't put into words how much you love them. My wife loves to get on the computer, and when we Skype with either of the grandkids, she says to either Julian or Brocky, do you know how much Grandma loves you? And they know. And she'll start to recite it, and she'll say, and she starts to say it, they join right in, as high as the ocean and as wide as the sky, that's how much Grandma loves you. And I bump her and say, don't forget Grandpa too. I watched Brother Jim last Sunday take little Claire or little Evan and put him in his lap, and he leaned over and said, you know how much Grandpa loves you? And I thought, oh, God so loved the world that he gave. How great is this salvation? It's so great. Well, how great? God says, I cannot tell you in a language you can understand. It's just so great, that's all. How great is this salvation? It's so great that before there was ever a world, before there was ever a mountain or a valley or an ocean or a river, before there was a tree or a flower, before there was ever a beast or a fish or a bird of the air, God looked down through his prophetic telescope, God knowing all things, and God saw that man that he was going to make was going to be a sinner. And God saw that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the garden. And though God never chooses anybody to sin or chooses anybody to go to hell, God, by his foreknowledge, knew that man was going to sin. And God says, I've got to conceive a plan. And God's only Son joined in the plan making. And Father, let me do it, and I will go. It is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. And brothers and sisters, that salvation that many have received, that it was God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And brothers and sisters, that salvation that you and I have received, that I watch over the years, some that won't even go to church and won't even pay their tithes and their offering, that have received so great a salvation. They just fiddle with it. Like I did with my bike. It's like one preacher, he called it a milk and cider, pussy foot and back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soaping, pink cheap lemonade. How dare we escape so great a salvation? That salvation was forethought in the mind of Almighty God. Before the foundation was laid for the world, Jesus said, Father, I will go. In fact, every part of the Bible in the Old Testament was God reminding his people Israel and us in hindsight that Jesus is coming. Someone said on every page of the Old Testament was an advertisement that Jesus is going to come. God was telling us that Jesus is coming. Almost full page ads was taken out to announce the coming of his Son. I did this year a few years ago, and it's changed a little bit. But God was announcing in every book of the Bible of his coming Son that he so loved. In Genesis, he is called the promised seed. How great a salvation is it? In Exodus, he's called the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. Deuteronomy, he's the great lawgiver. Joshua, the prophet, priest, and king, he's coming. In Judges, he's the judge of all the universe. In Ruth, he's the kinsman and redeemer. Samuel, he's the anointer of kings. In Kings, he's the king of kings and lord of lords. In Chronicles, he's the great historian. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the temple. How great a salvation! In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the wall. Esther, he's the savior of the Jew. In Job, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How great a salvation! In Psalms, he's the song of the ages. Proverbs, he's the truth. Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. Song of Solomon, he's the wonderful lover. Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, he's the bones that can live again. In Daniel, he's the stone that's cut out without hands, and he will establish a kingdom as the waters cover the sea. In Hosea, he's the spurned lover. In the minor prophets, he's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judea. In Jonah, he's the prophet that rode the submarine. And as Christ was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so great a salvation, he's coming. In Zephaniah, he's the giver of the Holy Ghost. For it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. In Zephaniah, he is that again. Matthew, he's the Son of Man. And he's the King of Kings. In Mark, he is the suffering servant. Brother Jim has been bringing out the thought in Mark, it's suddenly. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. St. John, he's the Son of God. Acts, he's the power of the church. In Romans, he's the dynamite of the gospel. And he makes all things work together for good. In Romans, he's the great architect. How great a salvation is it? In Corinthians, he's the overcomer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, he's the veil that was rent. In Ephesians, he is the heavenly one. In Philippians, he's our sufficiency. So great a salvation. In Colossians, he's the great shadow. Thessalonians, he's our soon and coming king. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's our great appearing God. In Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Hebrews, he's a more excellent sacrifice. In James, he's the fulfiller of the law. How great a salvation is it? In Peter, he's the rock of the ages, cleft for me. In John, he's the assurance of my salvation, that you may know you have eternal life. In Jude, he's the one who is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before God. In Revelation, he's coming back on a white horse, and he's going to bring victory to everyone. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is such a great salvation. How dare we escape if we neglect taking care of our three-speed Schwinn, great salvation. Debbie, would you come? Brother Skip will be here this next Sunday. It grieves me, and I say this in all due respect. There will be some that will come, and out of respect to him, and rightfully so, but they won't be back until he's back again. How dare they treat so great a salvation? I'm not talking about those that go to another church. I'm talking about how dare we escape having been given so great a salvation. To whom much is given, much shall be required. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. How dare you, Doug, treat her in any other way less than the queen? How dare I treat my wife, who God gave me such a wonderful lady? How dare you treat your husband? Are you hearing the message that he is trying to say in Hebrews? How dare we? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Israel, because of your disobedience, how dare you not move ahead in God and advance into the promised land after God had given you such great a salvation? Church, how many know we need to move ahead in God? Move ahead in God. Would you stand with me? How dare I not call my mother? How dare you not call Sister Watson, Becky? She does. How many get the message? He's done so much for us. He's done so much for us. And that's what the writer is trying to get across in Hebrews. How dare I not? No wonder Paul said, after all he had done before his salvation, and now he comes to realize that Jesus, if God never does another thing for you, and he will, but if he didn't, how dare you neglect so great of salvation? And no wonder Paul said, I'm a debtor both to God and to man. How dare I do anything but preach the gospel? How dare I not listen to my conscience? How dare I ignore the Holy Spirit? How dare, after God has done, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. It was just in time. I hope the newness never wears off. I hope it never does. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. You're so good to us, God. Oh, God, we don't want to wander 40 years. Oh, Lord, we don't want to be those nine leprous men. We don't want to be one of those churches in Revelation that has left their first love. We don't want to be, Lord, one of those people that forget and don't acknowledge what you've done. And God, if you never did another thing, your love that was so great. Oh, may we serve you with all of our hearts and mind and soul and strength. Oh, God, I pray that you wake people up. And Lord, any of us that, Lord, may we put things in perspective. And may we say, for as far as me and my house, We're going to serve the Lord. Oh God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The altars are open this morning. I pray you'll come and find a place to pray and thank him. And don't neglect so great a salvation. Would you come and thank him for saving you and filling you and leading you and guiding you? And may you just bless his holy name. Let's come and worship him. Let's come and give him glory and praise. Yes, how could I do anything but? Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, set your people free to serve you, worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.